Our reading. I've had several people from across the country that have ordered the Psalters, and others that haven't but received them from others, say that this new way of noting what names of God that we're singing has been helpful to them. So I pray it's been helpful to you as well. John chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. So there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and he entered into into a ship over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid, but he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So in the first section, verses 1 through 14, we want to talk about the chronology at first. I believe this is the third Passover that Jesus undertook after his public ministry began. There is a controversy over the last chapter where it says there was a feast of the Jews in chapter 5, verse 1. Some are convinced that that was the second Passover. I'm probably more in that camp than I am in any other, but it's difficult to make out the chronology, certainly. But John does seem more particular to point out the Passover, certainly on account of that, you know, the Passover was that greatest festival of the Jews. Okay, so we have, first of all, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. This, beside the resurrection, is the one miracle in all of the gospel accounts. And it is the fourth miracle recorded here in John. So all four gospel accounts record the feeding of the 5,000. Notice that he was spending time with his disciples, so he is training them and discipling them. We note also that in the other accounts, Christ had been teaching before the miracle of the 5,000. John is presenting this as a miracle, and then from the miracle to get to the discourse. So he doesn't talk about the 3 days that the multitude had been with Christ and had eaten nothing over those 3 days. But we remember that from the Matthew and Mark account of the feeding of the 5,000. Also, we want to remember, although it's not mentioned here, that Christ has compassion on the multitude, not only because they were sheep without a shepherd, but also because they had continued with him 3 days, and he didn't want to send them home hungry lest they fainted away on the way home. So we see Christ's great care for them. Notice also that Christ is testing his disciples here. He asks them a question, testing them. And we heard a little bit about that earlier today, didn't we, in the morning sermon, that sometimes the chastisements that the Lord sends, the afflictions, even the persecution, that those are the Lord's testings, right? He knew what he would do. He already knew that he was going to feed them and manufacture food from just a few gifts. I remember I used to sit under a preacher that whenever the offering was taken, yeah, it was that long ago. That's right. He would say, Lord, magnify these gifts as thou didst magnify fish and loaves. Well, the Lord is able to make much out of little, isn't he? And we want to see that you know, we offer ourselves to him as living sacrifices, not that there's anything special about that living sacrifice. But what does he do with it? He takes it and from it proves out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He takes little and makes much, doesn't he? We also want to see the generosity of this little guy. This little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he gladly gives them up to Christ. Isn't that interesting? So we see generosity there, don't we? Children, generosity. Your parents are teaching you to be generous, you know, to share, to give up of what you have. When we raised our 8 children, we had a rule in the house: if there was something that someone was using and someone else wanted it, if they couldn't share it, then they couldn't keep it. If you can't share, you can't have. That was the rule that we had in our home. And that was to teach generosity. Well, this little tyke here obviously has some good parents that are teaching him generosity. He gladly gives up his 5 loaves and 2 fish to Christ for the task at hand. So then Jesus tells them to make everyone sit down. And obviously he multiplies these loaves and fishes. He gives thanks first, then he distributed as much as they would, and they were filled. And then they gathered up the fragments, and of course there are 12 barrels full of fragments, one for every disciple, so that they might know that Christ is able to supply all their needs. Of course, there's a great spiritual lesson here, and Christ will go on in the discourse of the bread of life to teach them the spiritual import of what they have just seen. Okay, so now we have some things toward the end of it. They say, of a truth, this is that prophet that should come into the world. Yet they don't treat him like a prophet, do they? It's an interesting piece of irony here, because the very next verse, verse 15, the beginning of the next section, what does it say? It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him, not prophet, king. And why would they make him king? What kind of a king would Jesus be? Well, they're convinced that he would be the kind of king where they'd never have to work another day in their lives. They have a king that can make food out of nothing. A king that could provide for us in the way, you know, we've always wanted to be provided for. Well, it's interesting that we should come across this passage in the same week that we're preaching from Proverbs 13:11, right? Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. So you can understand what's going on here. They're wanting something for nothing, and they're wanting their king to provide it for them. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that in the afternoon service. But when they, you know, and so what happens is, Jesus walks on the water, and we want to make sure that we mention Christ's confession of his own divinity there. He's walking on the water, and they say to him, you know, they're afraid, and they say, they ask who it is, and he says, "It is I, be not afraid." They thought they'd seen a ghost, is what we see in other gospel accounts. But that term, "it is I," that's the Greek ego eimi, and that's reminiscent of Exodus 3:14, where the Lord Christ confesses out of the burning bush, "I am that I am," right? That Hebrew word ehyeh, from which the word Jehovah comes, means the being one. And so Jesus answers not with "it is I," but with "ego eimi," "I am." And this is one of the "I am" statements of the Gospel of John. Notice we skip over in John's Gospel that Peter also came out of the ship and walked with Christ on the water. That's not a part of what he's getting to, because John is hustling now to the reason of the feeding of the 5,000 and how Christ makes use of that publicly with those people that followed him all the way across the sea. So they asked him a question when they got around to the seaside, you know, to the other side, even though they knew that, number one, Christ was not in the boat with the disciples, and number two, although there were other boats, Christ didn't look like he didn't get in any of them. So how'd you get around the sea? Is this another miracle? Is this another wonder? Well, they don't know, and Christ never reveals it to them because he talks to them about the heart of their question, the true heart of their question. And he says, "You seek me." And this is an amazing statement, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They had a greater desire to their stomachs than they did even to the miracles that Christ performed. That's really an interesting phrase. And so that's when Christ begins to speak to them about laboring not for the bread which perisheth. They had just labored quite a bit for that bread, didn't they? They followed Christ all the way around to the other side, to that, you know, from the western to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, from that one side to Capernaum. And they had expended much energy in so doing, and they were getting hungry. And so they were wondering about if they were going to get another meal or not by then. And they were ready to make Christ king. All these things speak to what Christ easily picks up on about them. And that is that they're, as the Puritans put it, belly worshipers. They're concerned about their next meal. And Christ says, "There's something much more important that I want to tell you about." And that is that there is indeed this meat that endures to everlasting life. Of course, this is a metaphoric phrase, and very interesting. Christ used water with the woman at the well. Now, having walked on water, he uses food with the people that he had fed from the fish and loaves to teach the same spiritual truth, right? And the same spiritual truth is that you must rest and depend and feed upon me and my labor if you will be saved from the wrath to come. And that's his point. They're going to fail to see that point as long as they're worshiping their bellies, as long as they're wanting carnal satisfaction. They're going to miss the spiritual import of what Christ does. So labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That is, God the Father, you want to know what that miracle was about? This is what it's about. That was the sealing, the authentication that what I'm telling you now is true. What are the miracles about? They are sealing signs. That is, they seal, they authenticate that what Christ says is true, that he has come down from heaven, that he speaks the truth, and so on. He has the miracles. All right, so then they ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says that you believe on him whom God has sent. Notice that it's just the simplicity of faith in Christ. That's what Christ presents to them. Well, then they said, well, if you want us to believe in you, what sign do you show us? You've already received a sign. You've already received, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and a few other barley cakes spread out among 5,000. Everybody was full. 12 baskets of scraps were taken up. What do you mean, a sign? That's not what Christ says. They go on to say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So if you keep doing that for us, like Moses did for them, then maybe we'll believe you. That's the point, isn't it? Except that Christ goes on to say, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you, present tense, the true bread. And so you can see what he's doing. He is weaning them off of Moses and that miracle to faith in Jesus Christ. He's taking them off of their bellies and into their souls. This is the point that Christ is making here. Well, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And so Christ says to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But then he reveals unto them that they've seen him and they don't believe. They're still locked up in, can you do manna like Moses did, Moses? They want bread from heaven instead of that true bread. So then Christ will go on to talk like he did in John chapter 5 about the Father's will, except we get a little bit more information here. All that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let's not be confused here as to what is being said in verse 40. Verse 40 is very clear that it is indeed God's will that whosoever believes in Christ should come to Christ and have everlasting life. It is also equally God's will of decree that whosoever, as we read back in chapter 3, whosoever believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So both of those things are true. All right, so then by now the crowd that came around and Jesus speaking to them, they've attracted a crowd. It may be that somewhere along the line here, and John doesn't exactly tell us where, but we end up in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So they found him in Capernaum, but somewhere along the lines of this discourse, and it may be at the very beginning, we're just not told, but many of the words Christ spoke here, much of what he said, were spoken as he taught in the synagogue. And so we note that it was before some religious authority that he spoke and drew all the attention to himself as the object of men's faith. And so Christ is unashamed of his messianic position, obviously. Okay. So then the Jews murmured because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they're wanting, like many do today, to humanize him. This is the son of Joseph and Mary, right? We know his mother and his father. How does he say, I came down from heaven? He didn't just appear in the wilderness one day. Of course, Jesus says to them, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father that sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so we have, once again, this wonderful statement about the drawing of the Father to Christ. And then also we have Christ's statement that anyone that comes to me, that he will not cast out. And so one of the more famous portions of John chapter 6, and I think in this case rightly so, that we want to know that we have a Savior that is willing to receive sinners. And that when we come to Christ with sincerity, with truth, asking Him to receive us, He will. Right? It's not that we receive Christ. It's that He receives us. Oh, I know. John earlier in his gospel will say, as many as received Him. And that's true. But there is a receiving on His part as well. And as far as the receiving on His part is concerned, He is a willing Savior. He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So then, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Of course, that is more controversy because that's a hard saying. And then he will double down on that. He'll use several words that are in the original. As far as eating, he'll talk about, he'll use a word that even goes so far as chewing, manducation, and then drinking his blood and so on. He'll make the illustration or the parallel quite graphic. Some would balk at this. Some would say that Christ went too far here. He's not being friendly to people's sensibilities or something like that. But Christ has something else here to teach them. That they must be weaned off of all of the other props and stays that they have built up through 1,000 years of Jewish traditionalism. They must turn away from all of that. And they must become those who seek after Christ, whose daily food is Him, whose daily drink is Him, who live and breathe and eat Jesus Christ, who place the very resting of their lives upon Him, not just for this life, not just like manna in the wilderness, but for eternity in the wilderness of this world, and then later to heaven. So, even so, he that eateth me, he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You see the parallel to what he told the woman at the well. Anyone that comes to this well will thirst again. Right? Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and that did them no good eternally. They didn't mix that bread with faith. Rather, they murmured. And I think the word is used advisedly here by John. The Jews of old murmured at the manna. And these Jews here in verse 43 murmur at the living bread which has come down out of heaven. You can see the parallel there. Okay. In verse 60 then, we understand that Jesus spoke these things while he was in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so this is a part of Jesus' public ministry. Now, it is after this that he is in something of a private conversation with the 12. And so, after this, we read that many of Christ's disciples did not follow with him any longer. This was too hard a saying for them. They are the ones of whom Christ speaks in verse 64. Some of you are still here? Okay, I want you to understand that the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm not talking about you eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I'm talking about the spiritual and living import of the words that I have spoken. And we might say this not only about this discourse, beloved, but we might also understand that the words of Christ are spirit and they are life. That is, the entirety of the Scripture is spirit and life for us. We talk with some of our Lutheran brethren, don't we? And they end up talking to us with what they conceive to be a, quote, canon within the canon. And what do they mean by that? Well, essentially what they mean by that is that, you know, there are some portions of Scripture more important than others. And the church knows that, and that's why the church focuses on those to the detriment of other passages. Well, it's one thing by way of practice and familiarity to do that, but it's another thing to ensconce it as a doctrine, isn't it? Jesus says, the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we ought to consider that about the entirety of the Bible, because it was all spoken by the Spirit of Christ. But there were some that believed not, and Jesus also knew who should betray him. And so, for some, these phrasings were just too much, and they walked no more with him. There are times when the Lord will sift his followers, and he will sift them through difficulty, trial, affliction. We have seen, even in recent history, a great sifting. Thankfully, many of those that were sifted out have come back in, and we're grateful to hear that. But during the days when churches were being closed and people were giving up their testimonies and so on, we saw a great sifting in those days. But we see also the Lord has made use of that sifting for the good of his church, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. Here they sifted, or he sifted his disciples, and many walked no more with him. But those that did, with the exception of Judas, notice, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Where, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so that sifting did Simon Peter and the rest of the 11 good. But the son of perdition, even though he had a higher pain tolerance than others, remained with them until the day of his betrayal. Right? So, that's really a brief look at John chapter 6. And with those words, let's stand and call upon the Lord.